Have a seat and take your hand out this morning. And we're going to be in many different places this morning. We're going to do a quick review with some verses that I haven't given to you. But the first place we're going to read is in 1 John 2. If you want to turn there, you can. 1 John chapter 2. But we're going to be all over the place. And so there's really not a specific place. If you want to follow along, you can. But I gave it all to you in your handout. You can also turn to Revelation chapter 4. Both of these are going to be some introductory verses we're going to be reading. Revelation chapter 4 and 1 John chapter 2. Last few weeks, we've been learning about a very important question, things that people are looking for. People are looking for purpose, not just the what I do and what my to-do list is the rest of the day or what I need to accomplish or what I'm responsible for, but the better question or the bigger question of why. Why am I even here instead of not here? Why am I even doing this? Why am I going through this? Why am I even bothering? Suppose I didn't, then what? What would be the difference? And we often live life with the same purposes that the atheists have, ones that are completely independent of God. And we wonder why we walk our lives roads with just as much despair as they do. We say that we're Christians, but we consolidate Christ to a specific part of our life, and it doesn't touch any other part of our life, and we wonder why the rest of our life is exactly the way that the world's is, because we're treating it the same. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the purpose of our life is supposed to be Christ. Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ." Whatever is best for Christ is best for me. All my decisions should be pointing toward and helping to my goal, which is to win Christ. Nothing is good for me if it is not good for the cause of Christ. My purpose is Christ. And we applied that last week by talking about how our purpose really is between two major aspects in our life. If it is Christ, it is to know Him and to make Him known. We talked specifically about the first one last week, to know Him. We read in Philippians 3, where Paul says, "Doubtless I count all things for loss, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of God." He said at the end, "I count them all but dung that I may win Christ." And in verse 10 of that chapter, he says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. God provided a way for you to know Him. He gave you His word, but He also shouted information to you about Him from the heavens. He wrote things about Him in your heart. And the Bible talks about all those things individually. God wanted you to know Him. God restored the relationship between you and Him because it was important that you know Him. He also gives things into your life that point to Him. And we have to respond by seeking Him and by obeying Him and counting everything else but loss. Now, this leads to a more specific question we're going to talk about today. Not just why am I here, or what is my general purpose? But it's a more specific question. Does God have a specific direction for my life? Pastor will often talk about, and I often like to talk about it as well, when we turn to places like Romans chapter 12 on Sunday night, talking about how we're supposed to be vessels. And one of the things he's going to point at is that we all have different gifts and talents. We all have different things that God has designed for us to do. God gifts you with different things so that we can fulfill a different part in the body of Christ. So to a certain extent, a very valid question is, what does God want me to do? Now the Bible says this in Revelation chapter 4. There's a picture right here of the throne of God in Revelation 4. It shows you Him and everything around Him and the things that the angels are saying to Him. And at the very end of that chapter, in the last verse, He says this, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." And one of the verses we will often turn to, what is my reason for being here, or what was God's purpose for creating the world, is this one. "For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." So you created everything, and you created them for His pleasure. Now the word pleasure here is different than the way that we would use it. Most people see this, God created the world for His pleasure. But the word pleasure is the same, means a decree, or a purpose, or a choice, or a desire, or a will. For example, if the Bible says that God was pleased to do something, have you ever seen that phrase before? It pleased the Lord to do. But what the idea behind that word is, this is what decision he made. It was his will. It was what pleased him most. It was the choice that he arrived at. It was his pleasure. When it uses that word here, it's the same word. It's not just something that pleases the Lord, but something that God desires to take place. This verse doesn't just say we want to make God pleased, but the verse is saying that God created everything to do his purpose or to do his pleasure. Therefore, we only have a true purpose in our life if our purpose matches his purpose. We're supposed to know him more and more, and therefore our focus should be less on the world. And the Bible even puts those two things together, that if our focus is on the world, our focus is less on doing his will for our life. And that comes to a familiar passage in 1 John 2. We know this verse. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He puts a big difference between those two things. Those that love the world and those that do the will or the pleasure of God. So then that goes to our question. Not only why do I exist instead of not, but what does God want me to do? God has created you to know him and to do his purpose and his pleasure. His purpose for you. Now some of you are thinking, I would like to know that. This is often a question for younger people, but it is no less a valid question for older people. Younger people are often getting to the end of their schooling, and they ask that question, what does God want me to do? Maybe they're looking for a direction in their life, and they're having a hard time choosing between what do I want me to do and what does God want me to do. But the assumption about that question is that I will graduate from college, I will graduate from high school, I will choose where I am to go, and then I will stay there for the rest of my existence. I have arrived at God's will, and now here I am. As long as I make that choice correctly, then everything else will be right. It's often been said this, that God's will is not a location or a vocation, but it is a relationship. The fact is, every individual person should be continually trying to seek, what does God want me to do? As if the fact that you've been doing his will before, hopefully, means that he's never going to guide you to anything different, and he's never going to guide you to stay there as opposed to changing, where we might change without his will, or that he's not going to guide us anymore with whatever steps we need to take. The question is, are we doing the part of God, of the will of God that we do know? This is one thing that I had to talk to our younger people about. We often, what does God want me to do? Tell me where I'm supposed to go after I graduate. Tell me where I'm supposed to do next. And some adults are saying, I have some big decisions and I don't know what God wants me to do next. I feel like God's moving me somewhere else, or I feel like God wants me to stay, but I'm not sure what God wants me to do. I want to make sure I'm doing what God wants. But the fact is, sometimes we may be ignoring some things the Bible says already, this is my will for your life. Because God very explicitly gives you a few things in his word, and he says, this is my will for you. And I guarantee you, as we see the wills of God in the Bible, if we're not doing what God wants us to do now that we do know, we shouldn't expect God to make it clear what specific thing he wants for your life if we don't even do what God wants for everyone. And so to this morning, I'm going to give you a few places in the Bible that it specifically says, this is my will for you. And that will go for everybody. You cannot expect God's direction in your life for a specific purpose for you if you're not doing what you know God wants from everybody. So I'm going to start with that, and then we're going to apply a little bit more specifically at the end. So I've separated these into our two major purposes, to know him and to make him known. Did I give those already to you? Did I even bother giving you a blank? Number one, did I give you a blank with that? No? I didn't? Okay. I didn't think so. All right, so first of all, three wills of God that are said in the Bible that are underneath knowing him. First of all is to restore the relationship. I don't have to spend a lot of time on this, but in this passage in 2 Peter chapter 3, the Bible's describing that there will be, describing the end of everything. And at the end of everything, he's describing how he will destroy this world with fire, just like he destroyed the old world with water. And then there's going to arise, however, people who will stand up and say, where is the promise of his coming? Not just skeptics who say, see, Jesus never returned, but even Christians who are saying, he said he was going to do all these things, and it hasn't happened yet. And in the middle of him describing all of this, he gets to verse 9. And he says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. It's not like God's just procrastinating for no reason. It's not like God's still deciding whether or not he's going to fulfill the promise that he gave. Everything he's told you will happen will happen. He's not slack concerning his promise, but he is long-suffering to usward. Why? Why does he wait? He's not doing his promise. What is he waiting for? He's being long-suffering because at the end, he is not willing, it is not his pleasure, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. My will is not that people die. My will is people repent and live. And so I wait longer than maybe you think that I should because there's people who don't know me yet. There's people who have not repented. The Bible says specifically that God wants, it is his desire, that every person is saved. There is a very strong uprising of a theology that is not biblical that says that not everyone will be saved, and because God is sovereign, that means that God does not want everybody to be saved. It is not his pleasure that every individual be saved, because if it were, everybody would be. There's a lot of conversation with that, and I could talk for a couple hours on it, but that's not what I'm doing. 1 Timothy 2 says that as well. The Bible says, who will, that is the word for I have a choice, who will, talking about God, have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of truth. God's will is that you are on your way to heaven. Before anybody can have a purpose for their life, which is Christ, we have to know him the way that he designed us to know him. He restored our relationship, we have to accept that. That's God's will for you. If you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, you are going to not find the purpose for your life that God designed for you. Because it starts with knowing him and having the restoration of a relationship. Now, you knew that one. Okay, let's go to another one where it says what's God's will. Specifically, the Bible says that it's God's will that you abstain from fornication. There are five places in the Bible that I've specifically said that I've seen that says God's will, and this is one of them. Our fellows are going to come by in just a second. If you could take that attendance slip that you got when you came in, just drop that in the offering plate when it goes by. We'd appreciate that. Now, while we're on this earth, and we're not in heaven, God has given you a vehicle to move around in, and this is your shell. It is not who you are, but it is what you use. And you're borrowing it, more or less. And the Bible gives you specific instructions of how to use it for his glory and not for yours. Most of our society has deemed your desires to live however you want to be perfectly acceptable. If you want to do something whatever way you want to do it, then that's fine. And God says he has a will for your life, though. 1 Thessalonians 4 says this, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. God wants you to become more and more like him. So what does that involve? He contrasts it at the end of the verse, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, watch, which know not God. For God hath not called you unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Our purpose is to know God. And he describes the people who live however they choose to sleep with whoever they want to live with whoever they want to do whatever they want with their body. He says that's how the Gentiles walk, which don't know God. When you live that way, you're living like the people who don't know God. But God's will for you is to possess your vessel the right way. This is how our society lives. This is what's portrayed on our billboards down the side of the roads. We use a billboard as an illustration of everything that we want everybody to know. They plaster this stuff up on billboards, literally. We went to Corn Maze yesterday. We were up in Harrisburg. There's a giant billboard right before you enter the city of Harrisburg for a gentleman's club. You know, dozens of feet. It's huge. This is your entrance to the city. This is what, watch this, 32% of teens and young adults think that pornography is inherently wrong. 32. A third. That means two-thirds of our young society don't think that it's inherently wrong. But watch this. 56% of the same group think that recycling, not recycling, is inherently wrong. More people think that if you don't recycle, you're evil than if you watch pornography. Because our society has taught us you do what you want and nobody can tell you otherwise unless you don't recycle, you know, unless it hurts the environment. And see, the fact is, that has crept into our minds. Even though we won't like to think that it has, we have deemed certain things to be acceptable because everyone does them, or more people do. I'm not here to preach against recycling, okay? But I do want to give you a reminder of how our society does view things. Our society lives with whom they want, they sleep with whom they want, they do what they want, how they want, and they believe that God has no right to tell them how to possess their vessel. And this is often spoken by people who don't know God. The more you live this way, the less you know God. Vince Vitale once said this, in a culture that says, be yourself, look after yourself, express yourself, trust yourself, and treat yourself, Jesus said, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Now, we could apply this in a lot of different ways, but the fact is, if you're not living with your vessel and you're not possessing your body in the way that God told you, you're not doing the will of God, and then you're going to go and say, God, what do you want me to do next? All right, well, start with what I told you to do last. Abstain from fornication. Letter C. Restore the relationship. Possess your vessel. Give thanks. Give thanks. These are the things that God says, this is my will for you. Now, we could add a bunch to the list, but I always think it's fun just seeing the way when he actually says it specifically. We're supposed to walk in like Christ. This is the next chapter over, so it's actually the same vein of the conversation. Earlier in the chapter, in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says that we are the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night, nor of darkness. Later on, he said this, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. So don't walk like the Gentiles, like the chapter earlier. They don't know God. They walk like children of the night. We are not like that. We're supposed to know God. We're children of the day. That's how we're supposed to walk. And so he contrasts those things in a variety of different ways. 1 Thessalonians 5 is one of those places, it's almost like Proverbs. He just gives you a bunch of things, and they're not extremely connected to one another. But they're all description of how to walk as children of the day. But one of them, he specifically says, this is my will for you. Verse 18, he says, in everything, all things, every situation that you can think of, good or bad, for everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is what I want you to do. What does God want from me? Be thankful. Because if you're not thankful for what God has done for you in everything, blessings and trials, we can rejoice when we're in manifold temptation. We can say that we are blessed when we endure temptation. James 1, 1 Peter 1. This is all throughout the Bible. But not only that, but the things that you do have. When we don't give thanks for the things that we have, then we're not doing God's will, and you will not know God the way that you should. And we're walking not like children of the day, we're walking like the children of night who think that they always deserve more than they have and think that they deserve their situation to be different than it is. Some of us really want God to direct our lives, but we're too busy complaining about the things he's already done for us or in our life. There's things that we don't want in our life. We want to know God because God is good, but we don't really think he's good because we've been spending a long time saying, I have this in my life, I wish I didn't. Why has God done this to me? I want to follow his will because I think he is best, but I'm frustrated with him because he's done some things in my life that I'm not pleased with. Maybe some things that I did want, and I have them. There's plenty of things that we have that we are legitimately glad that we have, but we don't even have our eyes on God enough to even recognize that they came from Him. And God is up in heaven wanting to direct our lives, but we're not acknowledging His influence in our life for good and seeing that the things that we do have that we actually have our eyes focused on are for our good, and the things that we do have that He has chosen to give us, we don't even recognize came from Him. He says, you want to walk like a child of the day. You want to do my will, acknowledge what I have done in your life. Recognize my hand in your life and give thanks. This is my will for you. Now see, we know that. We're probably going to talk about that here next month. We're going to talk about Thanksgiving. I guess that's 2 months away, isn't it? We're going to talk about all the things that we should be giving thanks for, and yet we don't really learn to live that way, do we? We're too busy wanting something that we don't have, and we're too busy ignoring the things that we've been given, and we're too busy not thanking the Lord. That's why when Jesus gave His model prayer, which doesn't necessarily mean we have to pray this way all the time, but one of the very first things He does is He praises the Father for who He is. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. He says, I recognize who you are and where you're from and what you've done for me. So we should be giving thanks and everything. That's what God wants. That's what His will is. God, what do you want me to do? Give thanks. Start with that. Possess your vessel. Make sure your relationship is restored. Not just that you're saved, but also keep it that way. Keep your relationship restored with Him. Keep yourself close to Him. He didn't just save you so that you went to heaven instead of hell. He saved you so that you would know Him. So take advantage of that. But we'll go to the second one, number two. To know Him, but the number two, to make Him known. To make Him known. So what two ways does He tell us to do His will in this way? For other people. For sake of showing other people who He is. Letter A, be the example. I didn't really know how to say this one, but this is what I chose. Be the example. A good example of what Christ is supposed to be. 1 Peter 2 describes how sometimes you might be in a situation where you're serving somebody or you're an employee of somebody or you're doing something for somebody and they're not acting the way that they should. And then he also describes how there's a lot of people in our influence who would be very pleased to find something to tear Christianity down. Some opportunity in somebody's life to say that Christianity is not what it claims to be. And in this verse, I could go into the whole thing, but I won't do that for sake of time. But in this verse, 1 Peter 2, verse 15, he says this, so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, when I first read this verse, I interpreted it completely wrong. And I really thought that's what it said until I actually looked at the context of it. I thought that the emphasis on this verse was putting to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And so I'm like, so this guy is ignorant, and I will put him to silence so that he doesn't think stupid things anymore, and he knows that I'm right. But no, I will do it with well-doing. You know, one of those 1 Peter 3 things where he says that we're supposed to have an answer to every man that asks the reason of the hope within us, but with meekness and fear, you know. Be answered, but do it kindly. That's what I thought this verse meant. The emphasis is not on putting to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That's the conclusion we want to reach. The emphasis is on well-doing. You don't put to silence the ignorance of foolish men by land-blasting them and then try to make sure you don't do it too harshly. Your well-doing puts those who try to pull down Christianity to silence because they don't have anything to pull you down with. That's what the emphasis is on that verse. Now, I have a whole message on just that passage. But earlier, it talks about how we're supposed to be a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people. That people love to believe the wrong thing about Christianity, and there are those who believe the wrong thing about Christ because of the only examples that they have is Christians in their life. The Bible says that it is the will of God for you that your life is what it needs to be, so that those who want to bring down Christianity are incapable of doing it because of your example. That's what that means. That what they want to say has been put to silence because your example is a clean testimony of what Christ wants you to be. We're too concerned about our rights, or if God will take care of us the way that we want. We're too concerned about being right and winning an argument. Christians who bear the name of Christ often give great occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. as was said to David. We're too busy worrying about us that we're not making Christ known. And the name of Christ gets pulled down with our name because we're not bearing it correctly. He says, my will for you is that those who look at you, who want to pull you down, can't, because they see your well-doing. That's why Matthew 5 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's a result. Be an example. Your testimony matters, not just to the name of Christ. It matters to God's will for you, fulfilling your purpose. And then letter B. I discovered this one last week. I never saw it. I was so excited. The second one, serve. Now, I already knew we were supposed to serve. It wasn't like a brand new concept. Like, God wants me to serve other people. I didn't know that. That's not what I'm talking about. But when the Bible says this is God's will for you, I only had four. And it was the ones that I already gave to you until Pastor just read this in passing one day in the midst of all his cross references, and then I saw it. Here, Ephesians chapter 6. He was here on Sunday night. He's talking about servants. Be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. The masters according to the flesh as your masters according to heaven, right? So the people who are in charge of you, be obedient to them. With fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. You serve them, but you're ultimately really serving Christ. So if it's difficult, recognize who you're really obeying. Not with eye service, though, as men pleasers. Don't just do it at the times that it makes you look best and not when you don't look best or no nobody notices. Don't do it as with eye service, but as servants of Christ. Watch this. Doing the will of God from the heart. So serving, not with eye service, but serving Christ. And by serving Christ, you serve others. And you're obedient. You're doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not unto men. The Christian should be the best employee. Just because he might be right about something, just because he might be mistreated, does not give the Christian the license to not be the servant that he needs to be. 1 Peter 2 actually talks about that. I didn't give that to you, but you turn to the end of that when it talks about being buffeted for your faults. You take it patiently. You know, that's acceptable. You know, that's fine. But if you're buffeted and but not for your faults, and you're suffering and it's not your fault, then that's more acceptable to God. And then he gives you the example of Jesus who was reviled, but he reviled not again. And that whole description starts with you're doing what you're supposed to do, you're serving, you're fulfilling your responsibilities, and then you get in trouble for something that you didn't do, or you're being pushed down, and you're the best one there. You do more than everybody else, and you get paid the least. He says if you take everything patiently, and you just serve, and you're more worried about the name of Christ and making him known than you're worried about you being who you think you should be, that's acceptable, and that's God's will. It is God's will for you to serve. God may exalt you in due time. We're too busy trying to exalt ourselves and not as busy serving. God says you do what you're supposed to do, and I will take care of you. That's what God's will is for you. If we're not doing those things, and then we cry to God, God, direct my life, I honestly believe that God will be a lot more hesitant to give you brand new specific information when we haven't been following the things that we do know. If we have not gotten to the light, if we're in a dark place and there's a light ahead of us and we haven't gone to the light, we have no place to complain that we cannot see. If God has shown us something, we have to follow what we do know. Now, that still applies to one last little thing I want to give to you, and we'll be done. What about the specifics? But what about my life? What about the things that God does want me to do? Suppose I'm doing all of those things. Good. Then follow God's path for you. This now goes to the question of why are we here? What is our purpose? To why am I here? And what is God's purpose for me? Now, I can't tell you what that is, because for everybody in this room, it's something completely different. If you're married to somebody, God's specific will for you is not going to be in a different location, but it might be a different aspect. So it's different for every individual person in here. So how do we find that? Well, first of all, letter A, obedience. Obedience. You have to obey what you know if you ever expect God to show you anything different. Obedience to what? all the other wills of God that we know. Restore your relationship. Possess your vessel. Give thanks. Be an example. Serve. If you're doing what God says, this is my will for you, then I am capable of giving you more light. Psalm 139 says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me." We should make sure there is nothing that we're doing that is wrong. There's nothing that we know that we are purposefully possessing in our vessel that we know we shouldn't. We're not going to be perfect, but there's things that we have chosen consciously to harbor in our life and then wonder why God doesn't direct us the way that we wish that he would. Obey. I'll leave that one alone. Letter B, willingness. Willingness. Obey where you are now, but then be willing to do what comes next, even if you don't know what it is yet. Some of us really want to know what God wants me to do, the next part that God wants me to do, the part in God's ministry God wants me to occupy. But we actually have a list of things in our mind that we're not willing to do. Suppose it would be that that's what he reveals to us to do. He lays this on my heart. He's like, oh, I was really thinking it would be that. So could I just do that instead? And then we go back to my will instead of God's will. We're not often willing to just trust that what he's doing is best. So a common verse, Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. You don't know where to go? Acknowledge him. Trust him. Have the prior mindset that what he says is right, and then I will follow him. There's so many Christians who want to know God's direction for their life and God's purpose for them, but they have made so many life-altering decisions already, completely independent of God. It's no wonder they have no idea what God wants them to do next, because they were never supposed to be anywhere close to where they are now. But then we have to remember to acknowledge him from the step that we are. What does God want me to do? Maybe you have to change the way you evaluate your life to be different. Romans 12 says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And watch this. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And what is the result of that? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You are a living sacrifice, and you are conformed not to the world, but you're transformed to his image. Then you can see what God's will is. We're too busy having our eyes clouded by the things of this world which we're allowing to stream into our life that we're not even capable of seeing what God's will is. It comes with sacrifice. See, animals are the ones who have to be drugged everywhere that they go until they are completely tamed and choose to be submissive. And the Bible says that sometimes we're acting like the animal. We want God to just drag us everywhere, and he wants you to follow him willingly. And that's what the Bible says in Psalm 32. It says, I'll instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go, and I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse, okay? Don't be a horse. Don't be a mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. I will guide you, but I will guide you with truth, and you have to be in tune with me enough to be able to see it. Don't be a horse where I have to drag you somewhere, because I won't. Horses and mules have to be drugged with bit and bridle. You follow willingly. We have to be willing to do what it is. Some of us, that's our biggest obstacle. We want God to lead us, but we have contingencies on that already. Be willing to do it. Be in a half, okay? Wait. Waiting. This is the only thing I talk about that I have 3.5 points, okay? Be in a half is waiting. We expect that if we do these things tomorrow, then we'll know exactly what to do the day after that. And sometimes God does that, but suppose he doesn't. How long will you think that this is actually valid if you have to continue to wait? There's that in-between time where it says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. It's not from me. It's not from the world. It's not from other people's opinions. It's from him. And so I wait. What an awful interlude that is sometimes. Like, okay, so I did everything. I think God's just saying, how much do you actually think those things are true? All of us are willing to do that tomorrow for a day and a half or two or a week. All of us are willing to do that. It's whether or not you trust it enough to do it until God directs you, not until you decide, I think I've figured it out now. And then you make your own step. You make your own decision. And that's when you finally get, letter C, the desire that you were looking for. Psalm 37, delight thyself also in the Lord, and then he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. But if you have been possessing your vessel and restoring the relationship and giving thanks and being an example and serving, and then you've been obedient and you've been willing, then you've been delighting in the Lord. Your desires have completely changed, and he is very willing to fill them. It's very possible he's not going to direct you because your desire is nowhere near what it should be. You're not willing to do what he will show you, but once you're willing and when your desire is his, then he will. What does God want me to do? Well, do what he wants you to do now. Start with that. If you're not doing that, I almost guarantee you he won't. If he does, it's out of extreme mercy and grace, and there's a different reason for it. But God is under no obligation to show you more light if you've not accepted the light that you've been given. But if once you are doing that, then continue to obey, continue to be willing, and then God will give you the desires of your heart. Then you will find what God wants you to do, but you have to do it in his way. Because if you do it in your way, you're not following his will for you. So let's pray. That was a lot, I'm sorry. But let's pray, and we'll have a couple quick prayer requests from Brother Pat. Do you have those? He will in a second. And then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for guiding us, being willing to guide us with your eye. I pray that our eyes are tuned on you so that we see it. Lord, every single one of us, some of us are going to be where we are right now for, I don't know, many more years. Some of us are in a transition that may be moving to something else. Maybe it's a different aspect in your ministry. Maybe it's a different place. I don't know, Lord. All of us need to be directed by you. Help us all to be doing what you want us to do so we can fulfill your purpose for our life. And so we look forward to what you're going to do, but help us to be yielded enough to do it. So we ask for your help this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen.